springtime, a favourite season for many. And that could be because if you're like myself and you hate being cold, it's the farewell to the winter season. Or it could be because we begin to see the lambs in the field springing across the countryside. Or better yet, you could be a farmer or one responsible for looking after that flock, which means a lot of late nights and early mornings. Another indication that spring has sprung would be that the flowers begin to bloom and everything begins to regain its colour. I find myself recently, like many others at this time of the year, in the garden, pruning, trimming, and cutting down some of our very overgrown bushes and hedges that have got all out of control. And even though I am someone who enjoys many sports and activities, this is something that I enjoy also. I can go out into the garden, I can tend to the flowers, cut the grass, and have time to think. It clears my head. When my wife came out to admire my hard work, she thought that I had killed the shrubs, killed the bushes, killed the trees, and that's because I had them trimmed down almost to the root. I then had to explain that this was common practice at this time of the year, and that within no time they would be flourishing and bigger than ever. You see, cutting them down promotes growth. If you prune at the right time of the year, it means that you will create more plant, more flowers, more yield. Specialists believe that there are somewhere in the region of 300,000 different species of flowers around the world today. And though I may sound like an expert, I could maybe only name a handful of different ones. If it looks good and it has little maintenance, that's the flower for my garden. I was surprised to learn that the most expensive flower that you can buy is called the Juliet flower. It's a rose, the Juliet rose. And it is priced at around £12,000 per stem. And then you need to do something very wrong to go out and buy one of those. Flowers in scripture serve as powerful symbols of love, faith, hope, purity, and growth, among other significant things. Christ in Songs of Solomon chapter 2, if you'd just like to turn with me to that passage, Songs of Solomon chapter 2, a very familiar verse to many. And just at the beginning of the chapter, we read, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Firstly, I want to look this morning at the rose. It's known for its beauty and a symbol of love. We also see, secondly, in this passage, the lily, a symbol of purity and innocence. These flowers in this passage are used as a metaphor for love and for beauty. And some commentators disagree whether these are words of Christ or these are words written by an admirer of Christ. Sharon is a plain in Israel, so most likely this is written by an Israelite. I wonder, have you ever noticed that it says the lily of the valleys, not the valley? And there's a message there this morning. There is one lily, but there can be many, many valleys. And I don't have to stand here this morning and tell you that there will be many valleys to pass through in this life. Many times of doubt and fear, times of heartache and of grief. Ezekiel 2 and 6 reads, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost well among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You see, men and women, from the fall, from the very beginning of mankind, heartache is to be expected, because we are scattered among the thorns. Isn't it wonderful for those this morning that know and trust the Saviour that He is the God, the Creator, the Lily of the Valleys? No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter your heartache, no matter what troubles you, He can be that love that you need. I find it very interesting to note that it is only the white lily that holds the fragrance. Only the pure, the innocent lily that holds the fragrance. And also, when I'm doing a bit of research into the lily, I learned that they're best populated, or pollinated, sorry, in windy conditions, and by the help of bees. Even though the storms of life sweep through, we can still be a sweet fragrance for Christ. And I challenge you this morning, is your personality, is your attitude in your daily life giving off that sweet fragrance of Christ? Can people look at your life and say, Christ is within that person? Sometimes the Lord, well, He has to prune us. He has to cut us down as Christians. John 15, verses 1 and 2, it again reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And here we have the spiritual pruning. This can be of chastisement, of grief, sometimes encouragement, of humbleness. These events can bring us closer to God and bear forth much fruit if we listen. If we don't rebel against Him, if we listen to His word, if we take the chastisement as learning. In the same passage, He also reminds us to be humble in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. Now it's really those last six words of that verse. Without me, ye can do nothing. We think of ourselves as mighty Christians, mighty men. Or maybe you're unsaved this morning, and you still think that you are a great person, you're a good living person, you go to church, you don't swear, you don't drink, you don't gamble, you don't take drugs, whatever it may be. But remember that it's Christ that gives you the breath in your lungs this morning. Without Him, we simply wouldn't be alive. Without Him, we can do nothing. Furthermore, I want to continue to look at the thorns we have just mentioned. In Genesis 3 and 17 through to 18, it brings us back to the fall, where Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She then gave to her husband, and he did eat also. And as a result of their disobedience to God, He said at the end of verse 17 of the same chapter, cursed is the ground where thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns, also thistles, shall I bring forth to thee, and I shall eat the herb of the field. It's because of the fall of man that we have to tender the garden, that we pull the thistles out from the rose bushes, that we weed, that we uproot those that grow in between flowers. It's because of that one act of Adam and Eve. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 2, as we read, the thorns are symbolic of those who hate God, of those who wish to grow up and to choke the precious innocent lilies. And isn't that the same that we see in our own country today. We don't have to look much further than our political state of our country and those who have been assigned to lead us to see that we are becoming overgrown with evil and wickedness. Abortion, passed. Same-sex marriage, legal. The blasphemy of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the new normal. And what are we doing about it? What are we doing to stop the thorns from overgrowing us in this country this morning? Knowingly or not, the Roman soldiers used the thorn, the symbol of the curse, to crown the one that would overcome that curse through his death on the cross. That passage in Mark 15, and verse 17, which we read, it reads, they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And these thorns that we think of aren't the thorns that we would be used to. Some commentators believe that the thorns that they woven together would have been several inches long, ultimately piercing the brow of our Savior in agonizing pain. We have read in Mark 15, verse 19, that the soldiers placed the crown of thorns upon his head and then began to smote him with a reed. This would have caused the thorns to be embedded into his skull, an unimaginable pain. Our Savior was beaten, spat upon, whipped, and mocked all the way to Golgotha. And there he is hung between two thieves. Here we have an image of the lily between two thorns. Two men that for all their life hated God and chose to be wicked men. How do I know that, you ask? Death by crucifixion was punishment reserved only for the vilest of criminals, those who had done the most heinous of crimes. Luke chapter 23 confirms this, if you'd like to turn with me. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. 23 and 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. The dying thief knew that his death was justified. He knew that he had sinned, and he was reaping his due reward. But then something amazing happened. In Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He repented of his sins, of his crimes, right there on the cross, after everything he had done, all forgiven. That word forgiven, it can be translated to mean pardon, remit, renounce, or to cancel. Unlike the banks today, where it takes 2 to 3 working business days for a transaction to go through, the dying thief's debt was cancelled immediately. And that is simply because of the power of the cross. Surely, you can be forgiven today. You may say, I'm far too gone. God can't love me. I have sinned too much to be forgiven. We don't even learn the name of the dying thief on the cross next to Jesus. But I can say with assurance this morning that God knew him, and God knows him this morning. And I am here to tell you But he knows you too. He knows your sins. He knows every thought that crosses your mind. And he is also the one that can forgive you. The dying thief is proof that his forgiveness is needed. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Some may argue that the gospel is not relevant today. Well, he died for you. He died for me. It can't get more relevant. Jesus died on the cross that day for the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, have you made that come? Have you put your name in that sentence? Have you been saved? My third point this morning, of course, I want to look at the resurrection. It's Easter Sunday. We're very thankful that the story doesn't end there. That the story doesn't end at the cross where Jesus died. He died, he was buried on a great stone across the doorway. We read in Mark chapter 16, on the verse 6, "Be not afraid. You see Jesus of Nazareth, which is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they lay. He is risen." Jesus is alive this morning. Everything that Jesus proclaimed throughout his earthly ministry was validated that day on the cross and through his resurrection. And don't be confused by thinking that he was simply asleep or in a coma. I've had conversations with people at work where they stated that he was sedated. He didn't feel anything. He was simply sleeping and then he awakened out of that sleep. The Roman soldier that pierced the spear through his side assured that he was not sleeping. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. You may ask this morning, where is he now? He's arose. Where is he? Hebrews 10 and 12 gives us the answer to that question. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for our sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His sacrifice on the cross never has to be repeated. He sits at the Father's right hand today. What's he doing there? That may be your next question. Hebrews 7 and 25 gives us the answer to that one. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I came unto God by him, seeing he forever liveth to make intercession for them. So he sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. What does that word intercession mean? Well, simply put, it means on behalf. He is the direct link between us and the God. This gives us the power to pray to him, directly to our Lord and Savior. And today you can call upon his name and seek his forgiveness, and he will hear your prayer and receive you unto himself. Many people, when you ask them, what do you most fear in this world? They would answer death. This may be because they don't have the knowledge of what comes after death. Some think that they die and are buried, nothing, that's it. Or some believe that they are reincarnated into a butterfly or a dove, depending on how they have lived this first life. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here this morning to tell you that that is not the case. That is not what the scriptures teaches us. There is only two destinations after death. If you have not yet answered God's cry unto thee, his offer of salvation, and ask for forgiveness, your destination will be hell. A lonely, dark, fiery pit of anguish for eternity. Or if you're saved, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and you have asked God for his forgiveness, your destination will be hell. There you will be with God forevermore, an abundance of grace. We can't comprehend what heaven will be like. And truthfully, even though it can be a nice thought, we don't have to ask the question, what will the streets look like? What will they be made of? How big will the mansions be? Because there we will be with our Saviour. And that is the most important thing. The Saviour I point you to this morning, he has defeated death. Romans 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, death no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He lives forevermore. What a day, what a great sight it will be when we get to meet him. And he embraces us with well done, my good and faithful servant. I encourage you this morning to repent of your sin. And also, a word of encouragement to those that are sowing the seed. You're sharing the gospel. You're trying to bring people in. And yet you haven't reaped that reward that you've been praying for. All I want to say this morning, keep praying. He sits at the Father's right hand. He hears our prayers. I wonder, as we sang a little earlier on, have you found a friend in Jesus? Is he everything to you this morning? I encourage you to turn to the lily of the valleys, the one that came, that died, and resurrected. He arose and lives forevermore. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.